Good in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 12, actually 1210, because we'll start at the beginning of the chapter in the Bibles in the chairs there. Let's join together in prayer and then we'll read. Our Father, again, we are very grateful for your word. We are especially thankful that in this time of history, we have your word so readily available to us. In some ways, that's a marvelous and wonderful blessing. In other ways, it becomes all too convenient, and we become very complacent in regard to it. And so we ask this morning for your Spirit to speak to us, that you would communicate your word to us. Open our ears, open our hearts, use this time that you have called us to. We just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it had been written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." America, even before its formal inception, has always been known as a place of opportunity. Before people even came here, they conceived of a new world, a place that had more than the old world. And as people sought to come to this new world, there was speculation as to whether they would even find such a place. Once they did find it, then they began to come in droves for various reasons, but mostly pursuing something more. And even to this day, America is known as a wonderful land of opportunity. Many things are available to us by way of options, choices, that some other places don't have. Some other places in the world, if you go to the grocery store, if there is one, there might be one or two choices of a particular item. And yet you go in one of our grocery stores and you have multitude of choices, and there's new options coming on the market all the time. Not only in the way of food, but in so many other things. And so we get into this habit of having the opportunity for any given thing or any given time frame or any given desire that we might have to fulfill it with choices, options. Well, in this text, we want to look at some choices and we want to see what these choices are all about. Paul talks here about particular needs of these people. They've been blessed beyond their means. They've been blessed to the degree that people know about them. They've been gifted. They've been given so many things, and yet they don't get along. But what Paul says is what you need the most of all is you need the power of God. You need the wisdom of God. You need that influence more than these other things. And so he begins to talk here about his desire to minister to them and to encourage them and to bless them. And he says, I don't do this as some do with words of eloquent wisdom. He uses that phrase in verse 17. And he contrasts that in verse 18 with the word of the cross. The word of the cross, he says, is something that has two different effects. When he proclaims the word of the cross, two things happen simultaneously. And it's borne out very clearly in the Greek. On the one hand, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And on the other hand, the word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. The word folly here is very interesting. Paul is the only one that employs this word, and he only employs it in 1 Corinthians. He uses it in this text that we have looked at in verse 18. He uses it in verse 21. He uses it again over in... I lost my place here. Anyway, and he uses it again in chapter 2. So he uses it four times here, but it's a word that has to do with senselessness. Or basic meaning is it's moronic or it's absurd. To those that do not understand the significance of the cross, it's absurd to them. It's ridiculous that someone dying on a cross would have any effect upon them. But that's clearly evidence that they are, on the one hand, they are perishing. But to us, when we see the message of the cross, when we recognize the value of the word of the cross, we see in it the power of God. And that's what he's pointing out here. That's what he's communicating to them. And this was predicted. Because he says it was written that God planned on doing things this way. That he had communicated, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I will take the discernment of the discerning and I will take it away. They're not discerning the power of God. They're discerning something else. And he acknowledges that their focus is in the wrong place. In the time when Paul was writing, in Corinth, as well as in many other cities of prominence like Corinth was, it was a regular occurrence that orators would go and present a speech that people would flock to hear because of their ability to communicate and their way of putting words together, and it became a form of entertainment. And so certain orators would become very popular just because of their ability to communicate. Now, some of us have experienced that with certain people, and we acknowledge that some are marvelous communicators, and we like to hear them, or we like to read their writings, because they are able to put words together in ways that we are not. And so, the people of Corinth were well-versed in oratorial ability. And when Paul comes along, he even tells them in chapter 2, he says, I didn't come like one of these orators. I didn't come to command your attention to entertain you. And I didn't come to command a big payoff for bringing all you people in to hear me. I've come to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and that's where the power of God is. It's not in my ability. It's not in the words I put together. It's not in my style. It's not in my presence. It's in the message that God has given me. And so he says, in verse 20, he starts this questioning process. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater or the orator of this age? And implied in this questioning process is, where will these people be in the age to come? They're significant now. They command attention now. People flock to hear them now. What's going to come of that? What's the benefit of that? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, how did God do that? And why is this message of God doing this important? Why was it important to them? And why is it important to us? Well, God did this by demonstrating His power in a way that is not recognizable in the normal sense. Again, Paul says, I come with a message commissioned by God to present this message. The effects of this message are not brought about by my ability. The effects of this message are not brought about by my charisma. The effects of this message that I bring to you of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, taking the place of sinful human beings, and satisfying the wrath of God for those human beings so that they could be in relationship with God that otherwise they could not have, that effect is brought about by God. I'm just the mouthpiece. Now, you can make fun of me. You can say whatever you like about me. You can say, gee, you know, if he wore better clothes or if he had, you know, a better presence or if he used language we could understand, or you can come up with all kinds of reasons. Paul tells these people, that's not where the power is. The power is in what God does with that message in the heart and the life of the people that hear. That was important for them. That's important for us. Part of the issues that we face regularly is style of worship. And how much time should we spend preaching and having a preacher yak at us after all? I mean, can't we do something else that's more productive? Can't we do something else that's more fun? I often get chided about the length of the prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ, or what we have been known to call it, the congregational prayer, what traditionally has been called the long prayer. How long should you talk to your best friend? If you're yakking on the phone to somebody, are you going to say, well, I can't talk anymore, that's too long? And I realize some people's attention span is shorter than others, and that's unfortunate. But if we're talking to the God of the universe, who has gone to the length that He's gone to provide for us to come into His presence through prayer, how long is too long? The wisdom of the world, the value of the importance of God destroying that, is the wisdom of the world does not lead to knowledge of God. Leads to all kinds of knowledge, and we know that. With the inception of newer and newer technology and the speed in which information can be passed all over the world, knowledge is very prevalent. It's right at our fingertips. And I'm still really old school, so I don't even get into very much of that stuff. But it's there. But that doesn't bring us to a knowledge of God. The wisdom of the world doesn't lead anyone to please God. It leads them to all kinds of different things, not necessarily bad things, but in the greater sense, God is left out of the picture. The wisdom of the world doesn't lead to salvation, because in the wisdom of the world, you don't need salvation. You just need the right information. You need the right techniques. You need the right technology. You need all this other stuff. You don't need salvation. And those who have the knowledge of God, those who desire to please God, those who have salvation, they only come by this through the means of preaching that preaches the word of the cross, which is the gospel. And we looked at that last week from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God, of salvation to those who will believe. It only comes by that means, and it only comes to those that God gives faith to believe. one of the resources I used, says, preaching the cross is God's ordained instrument of salvation. What Paul is communicating here is that it's not just a better life. It's not just something that's added on to all of the other stuff. It's the only source of life. It's the only source of grace. It's the only source of eternal comfort. For the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And they stumbled because, in their eyes, everyone who is hung on a tree, everyone who is crucified on a cross, was under a curse. So how could that have any beneficial effect to me if this person who's cursed, hanging on this cross, that can't be the Messiah. That can't be the blessing that God has given to me, because that person is cursed. That's beyond where I want to be. I need to have some system. I need to have some steps. I need to have something I do. And so they stumbled over the message of Christ. The Greeks, for them, in contrast to barbarians that Paul talks about in other texts, the Greeks were a higher class of people than average. And they considered themselves so, and they lived such, and they pursued wisdom. And they saw in Christ and the message of the cross that crucifixion is for criminals. And so this guy had to have been a criminal, and so that's beneath us. We don't see any wisdom in a criminal dying in our place or any of that sort of stuff. So we're going to pursue wisdom. Now you notice in this that they are not demanding God or looking for God. They're not seeking God. They're seeking other things. They're seeking wisdom. They're seeking a sign that says this is the way to go. So they are seeking something, but they get distracted. And again, for them, it becomes folly. It becomes senseless. It becomes absurd. But Paul reemphasizes this and he says, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. And Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Because this foolishness that you say this business of Christ hanging on the cross is God's wisdom. And this weakness of, God came and he took on a human body and he died on a cross where everybody could see him. That's God's wisdom. As we talked about last week, this particular plan of God is efficacious. That's a big word, which means it works. The other ones don't work. The other ones are distractions. The other ones are things that take you away from God. This one focuses on the power of God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to emphasize this, Paul says to them, consider your own calling. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now, he doesn't say not any, but perhaps some of them were of these particular standings in society. But the point he's trying to make is, who does God call? And who does God work in? Well, Jesus made it clear when he was contested by the religious leaders that he didn't come to help those who were already helped. He didn't come to heal those that were not sick. He didn't come to save those who had already saved themselves. But this particular situation of calling here would fit all of us as well. There's not many of us who are powerful. There's not many of us who are wise according to worldly standards. We don't have a lot of PhDs running around in our midst. I don't know if we have anybody of noble birth. I think there's a few that have some noble lineage, but it's not like we, give them any particular recognition or honor because of that nobility. But an interesting thing to think about here, even though it's only implied, but these particular things would fit the Apostle Paul himself. As Saul of Tarsus, we know from other places the credentials that Paul had. He knew his lineage, which was a big deal in that day. He knew from whom he had descended. He had credentials. He probably had the equivalent of several PhDs. He had the standing of being a Pharisee, which was a substantial standing. But in all of that, as he's made clear in other places, that's not where his power is. That's not where his significance is. That is not what makes him worth listening to. It's the message that he's emphasizing. And to make it even more clear, he says, this message includes the application from God. God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is weak in the world. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And he throws in this qualifier, which is kind of fun, even things that are not. Now, what are some things that are not that God uses to bring about things to be? Well, one particular classic example, which would be very applicable to Jews, is when God called Abram, he was a pagan. He was not in any way, shape, or form inclined to worship the God of the universe at that point in time. And when he called Abram, he said, you go and I'll tell you where to go. And Abram went about that business, and we know that part of the story. But in naming him, he changed his name to the father of many nations at a point in time when Abram had no children. He had no family. He had no heirs other than servants. And God said, you're the father of many nations, and through you I will bless all peoples. So here's a guy with no kids who's going to be a father. And he's blessing him as a father of nobody. They're not there. But God takes what is not and makes it significance. Makes the significance of it through his power, through his way, so that it's obvious that it's him. And so then he says to them, it's in Christ. This substantial power of message is in Christ. So the boasting, the glory, the pride is not in people. It's not in oratorial ability. It's not in credentials of learning. It's not in the status you have in the community or the fact that you're of noble birth. In Christ. And God in Christ Jesus is the source of your life, eternal life. Because otherwise we deserve death. We deserve eternal death. And God in Christ Jesus is our wisdom, because we are foolish. We in and of ourselves are senseless. We are the absurd ones. God in Christ Jesus is our righteousness, because in and of ourselves we are unrighteous. God in Christ Jesus is our sanctification, because in and of ourselves, we are unholy. And sanctification is just a big word for being made holy, and that's what God does in Christ. God in Christ Jesus is our redemption, because in and of ourselves, we are slaves to sin, but He has given us Christ as our ransom to buy us back from that slavery and to bring us into His family. God has, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, chosen to provide full salvation. The word of the cross includes all of these time frames. We have been saved. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are being saved. God is sanctifying us. He is making us holy day after day after day as we walk with Him and learn from Him. And we will be saved. Ultimately, we will have full and final redemption on the last day. God has chosen this to come by faith, not by wisdom, not by power, and not by status. To God alone the glory. Let's pray. Our God, we praise You and thank You for Your wisdom and Your power that is displayed in Your activity in coming here, becoming Emmanuel, God with us, taking the place that we deserved, providing forgiveness that we did not deserve, giving us perfect righteousness which we could never earn, and adopting us into Your family, which we never had. We praise You for that, and we thank You for Your work on our behalf. And we pray that You would move within our souls to recognize the tremendous blessing that this is for us, not just in times of worship like this, but throughout every moment of every day of our lives. We praise You and we thank You for revealing this to us. We praise You and we thank You for using someone such as the Apostle Paul to make this clear to us that it's all about You. And it's about Your plan and Your wisdom and Your power. We thank You for that power on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to